So I have a question for you this morning. When was the last time you messed up? Maybe you said something you shouldn't have said, or you did something you shouldn't have done. I don't think any of us like to mess up intentionally, but sometimes we do. Growing up in my family, I was the oldest of three kids. I was the only girl, the only grandchild on my mom and dad's side for a long time. And I felt a lot of pressure because I was the only one for a long time. And I often tell my parents that I felt like their guinea pig a little bit, because by the time their third child had come along, my youngest brother, John Mark, the rules had changed quite a bit from when it started with me. But there's one thing that being the oldest did instill in me at a very young age, and that was I didn't like to mess up. If I did something wrong, all my dad would have to do is look at me, and I would start crying. I was so sensitive, and I still am, and I never want to fail anyone. I don't believe that anyone in this room sets out to intentionally fail someone or to do the wrong thing, but it happens. We're all sinners, after all. So what happens when we fail Jesus? If there was ever someone that we truly didn't want to let down in our lives, I'd say Jesus is at the top of that list. Today, the text that we're diving into highlights two different ways some of Jesus' closest friends failed him and how he responded, and I'd like for us to take a look. Our text for today comes from Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to begin with verse 14. So if you have your Bibles, you can open to Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to begin with verse 14. It says this, "Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?' So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over." For 30 pieces of silver, the equivalent of what it would cost to buy a slave, Judas gave up the Son of God. Why would he do this? At the beginning of the verse we just read, it says, one of the 12, one of Jesus' closest followers who had walked with him on this earth and was someone who was able to witness Jesus share God's love with everyone he met through miracles, conversations, and simply putting himself in a place of access to all people. How could he betray him? Why would he do this? Judas wanted a different kind of savior than who Jesus was. He wanted a savior that would come in and take over as a great military leader. And it had become very clear to him that that's not who Jesus was. Jesus came to heal, to restore, and to renew the lives of the broken and the hurt, not to take over and to overthrow the current powers that be. I want to continue in our text with verse 17. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did just as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, 'Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me.' They were very sad and began to say to him one from another, 'Surely you don't mean me, Lord.' Jesus replied, 'The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "You have said so." While they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. I have to share this illustration with you that I found because I think it so beautifully illustrates this moment and what it represents as they all gathered around the table to share a meal together. Think about this for a second. Jesus knew. He goes into that room with his disciples. He knows he is going to be betrayed. He knows it is Judas who will turn against him. He knows that he has been sold for a handful of silver, stabbed in the back by one he has poured his life into. Yet in that room, hours before the death of Jesus, Judas ate too. Jesus fed Judas too. Jesus prayed for Judas too. Jesus washed Judas' feet too. I struggle to fathom that kind of love. A love that would feed the mouth that deceived you. A love that would wash the treasonous feet of the traitor. A love that could forgive even the vilest of betrayals. I honestly struggle to comprehend it. And then suddenly I realize that I'm Judas. And in that moment, I'm so thankful and altogether overwhelmed that Judas ate too. Sitting at that table with the disciples, Jesus was preparing them for his death. He knew that it was only a matter of time before they would come to take him away and that he would be nailed upon a cross and that he would die. That he would die for the sins of you and me and for everyone sitting around the table that night. He knew that two of the ones that he loved dear and that were sitting at that table would let him down. And what did he do? He sat at the table with them. He broke bread with them. He drank from the cup with them. He included them at the table even though he knew that they would betray him. He knew that ultimately they would give in to their sin and that one would betray him and the other would deny him. They failed him. He knew we would fail him too, which is why he took our sins with him upon the cross and he died so that we might live. Whenever I begin to have a conversation with someone about what it means to be saved, I always bring up the Roman road. How many of you guys have heard of the Roman road in this room? I see several hands in here. I should have brought, actually have an illustration that has the road mapped out on it, and I should have brought that, but things you think about after you're already up here. But the Roman road explains salvation to us. And so it says, who needs salvation? Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How does God provide salvation? Romans 5:8 tells us, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Why do we need salvation? Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What are the results of salvation? Romans 8:1 tells us, Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. And then finally, how do we receive salvation? Romans 10:9 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all fail Jesus. We're all sinners. And yet, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because the price of sin is death, but Jesus paid that price on our behalf. Once Jesus paid that price for us on the cross of Calvary, we are freed from that sin. We are no longer condemned. And if we say out loud and believe in our hearts that Jesus died on our behalf, that he took our sins on that cross and died in our place, and that 3 days later he rose from the grave because he had the power to overcome death, we will be saved. And once we make that decision to follow him, we have to actively choose it each and every day to obey his commandments, to live for him, but sometimes we fail. Looking again at the final piece of the text for today, starting with verse 31, then Jesus told him, this very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Truly I tell you, Jesus answered, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. We all fail Jesus. Romans 3:23 reminds us of this fact. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Judas, one of Jesus' own very disciples, betrayed him, and because of his own selfishness and what he thought should be happening according to his own wants and desires. Peter, he told Jesus he wouldn't deny knowing him, but he did. When that moment came that put Peter to the test, he didn't pass, he failed. And he was so disappointed in himself because he knew that he had done exactly what Jesus said he would do. He failed him. This week, as I was wrestling with the topic of this sermon, the question kept popping up in my mind. How do we prepare for something? If you have someone coming over to your house, what do you do? Do you make a big mess? Do you bring all the things out of the closet that you've stuck in there for a later time to organize? No, you clean. What about, how do you prepare for a big test at school? Do you just say, I hope the Lord will be with me. I'm going to pray about this. You got to study, right? How about if you're going on an all-day boating trip with some friends to the beach? How do you prepare for that? Well, first, you're going to need to pack some sunscreen, even if you don't think you need it. You might have some towels, some drinks, some snacks, things to get you through the day. But when you know something as big is coming up and it's important to you, you tend to prepare for it. I can't think of a better way to prepare our hearts and minds to celebrate a risen Savior next week than to take time today to examine our own hearts and minds as we think about what Jesus did for all of us on the cross. And what better way to prepare ourselves mentally, physically, and spiritually than to come to the table to partake in the Lord's Supper together? 1 Corinthians reminds us, so then whoever eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment upon themselves. Before he came to the table, Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. After he left the table, Peter denied Jesus three separate times. Both ate and drank from the table of the Lord, and he forgave them. For what one had already done and for what one was about to do, he knows all. He knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts, our minds, and our spirits. Today, we have an opportunity to get right with the Lord before we come to the table because we've messed up. You mess up. I mess up. We all mess up. And God loves us anyway. But part of that messing up requires us to confess and to ask for forgiveness. Let's take a few moments to do that now as we prepare ourselves to partake in the Lord's Supper together and as we think about the sacrifice that this bread and this juice represents, Christ's body and blood given for us. I invite you now into a time of silent meditation.